said I was preaching on David and on his turning over his kingdom to his son Solomon. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I'm going to look at verses 9 through 10, and then we'll look at some other ones here in the meantime. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David has come to the end of his life. And we all know that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who loved the Lord. And I love it because David wasn't perfect. Not that I don't mean, ha ha ha, you scooped up. No, I mean that in the respect of the matter that David exemplifies each and every one of us. That he loved the Lord and he was human. He made mistakes. And yet God says, through you, David, and through your lineage, Messiah will come. And David, as we know, was a great warrior, a mighty warrior, a man of God, and God had blessed him through many of his trials, through many of his battles. And because of that, even though God used him to bring great victory in battles for the Israelite nation, David had this desire to build this temple for the Lord. And earlier on, I love it because David says, God, I want to build this great temple. And God looked at him and basically said, that's not for you to do. Did I complain when I was in the desert in the tent? Did you hear me say, oh, here I am meeting in this little tent? And I'm paraphrasing, okay? You're not going to find those exact words in Scripture. But it kind of puts it on the reality that here's David, a man after God's own heart, and he wanted to worship him, and he wanted to build this elaborate temple. And God says, you know what, though? Because I use you as a man of God, and much blood was shed through you. You're not going to build it, but your son is. So we come to the end of David's life, and he's getting old, and he can't hardly stay warm. I mean, his health was deteriorating. He had just crowned Solomon once again for the second time as king to reassure the people because his other son had tried to steal the kingdom away. And David says, you know what? I want to leave you with my last bit of information. I want to leave you with these parting words, and that's kind of where we're picking it up today in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And he looks at his son again and he says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly, devotion, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So we have David kind of passing off the baton. But in that passing off, he still had a mission. David still wanted to encourage his son to say, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to build the temple, but you are. And I'm going to provide for you and do for you what is on my heart. And we got to remember that in the Old Testament, we see a lot of Christ in what the old characters, the Old Testament characters are. We can see Christ. Many people say that David was an Old Testament picture of Christ. Even though he sinned and Christ didn't, but we can still see how David was used by God to bring his people to the throne of God. First thing that he told Solomon, he says, listen, Solomon, back up in verse 8, it says, so now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God that may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. So first of all, he's challenging Solomon. He says, listen, acknowledge God who he is. What does it mean to acknowledge God? When we acknowledge someone, when you walk up to someone and saying, hello, Bruce, or hello, Mark, or whoever, you are in yourself acknowledging their presence. You can say, hey, how are you? You say, good morning, or I don't know, ooh, it's you again. I don't know how you introduce yourself to people. I guess it depends on whether they're your friends or not, you know. But just the acknowledgement. How many of you have ever been somewhere and someone you didn't expect to see acknowledge you and you were like, who, me? I had gone to, I don't know if I told this story or not. I hold the record. This is something I'm not bragging about. But they actually changed the program for the ministerial studies because of me. So something good to come up. It took me 13 years to get through the program. Okay, but anyhow, I get the whole way to Colorado for my ordination. I had to go as new Christian workers, and I get the whole way to the headquarters in Colorado Springs, and we're touring the headquarters, very beautiful place, the Alliance headquarters, and we're walking through. Now, I've never been there before, okay? I don't know anybody there, or at least I thought I did, but in my defense, I tease everybody. When I went through the program, I went through every letter of the alphabet. I went through the MSP, the PSP, LLP, TEE, all these different things. They just called it different names. And they were developing it, and it changed. And I was working a lot and doing a lot of other things. But anyhow, I get there, we're walking through, and all of a sudden I hear my name being called out. There's a big open area of office spaces, you know, with the cubicles and all that. And I hear my name being called. And I'm going, who knows me? And they say, Gary, is that you? And I said, yeah, and you are? I'm Linda. Well, I had talked to Linda on the phone, but I never met her personally. And she says, I just had to meet you and shake your hand and for all you persevered and all you went through. And I said, okay, thank you. But you know what? It made me feel special that somebody there knew me and acknowledged me, and acknowledged that what I had accomplished. You know, and each of us, we feel that acknowledgement. It helps to lift us up. And that's because God wants us to be the same way. We need to acknowledge God. Are you afraid to acknowledge God to somebody? In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. To acknowledge means to recognize, admit, confess, to consider, to know, to be acquainted with. When we do this with God, when we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, it's saying to the people that we come in contact, I know the Lord. Not that I just read the Bible, not that I just read this, but I know him here. It's a personal relationship. He's more than just words on a page. He's more than just something that people go on Sunday to do or hear to wait, or you waste, I don't want to say waste your time, but to some people, that's what it is. To you, I hope it's not. But I guarantee you, if you ask people of the world, I don't need to go to church. That's a waste of time. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You know the story. They all have. But But when we acknowledge God, we're saying, God, you are first. In Jeremiah 3:13, he told the Israelites, acknowledge your sins and guilt, for they have rebelled against God. Let me ask you, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him more than just the God that's talked about in the Bible? That His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth? You know, we just celebrated Christmas. If you do, then it's more than just head knowledge. It's heart. It's heartfelt. In 1 John 2:22 to 23, it says, who is a liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? And the world doesn't understand that the world is blinded by their conception. God has put up blinders on them and scales over their eyes. But yet if they understand the impact of this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To us to acknowledge that to the world is saying to the world, you're wrong and God is right. And I'm placing my life, my eternity on who Jesus Christ is. People may say, No. It does. It opens you up to the attacks and everything else, but it's acknowledging and saying, you know what, folks? I stand before you today acknowledging that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Do you do the same? To your family, to your friends, to your co-workers, to your boss. My boss I had probably about 20 years ago, he's since sold the place and moved on. He called me in one day and he says, I never saw anybody with your work ethics. He says, you're an asset. And I looked at him, I says, first of all, I says, I don't work. And I said, don't take offense, but I don't work to please you. I says, I work to please God. If I figure if I can please God, then I don't have to worry about anybody else. You see, to make that statement, I had to have the security of knowing that Jesus was in my heart. And that's what I lived for. I was willing to acknowledge to the world that God is in control. God is my Savior through Jesus Christ. The second part, and I mentioned it a little earlier at the altar time, is served Him wholeheartedly. He says, you are my Son. Acknowledge the God of your Father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and willing mind. King James Version translates this as a perfect heart, complete, safe, peaceful, perfect and whole. The inner man, in other words, your mind, your heart, your soul are all working together to say, I want to serve you. In James chapter 1, verse 6, it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in what he does. When you serve God, do you give Him all? Do you give it with, or you do it with, well, I'm going to try this and see how it works, or God doesn't want half-heartedness. When Christ went to that cross, He didn't do it half-heartedly. He didn't go there and say, okay, Father, I'm going to die just for the good guys. The ones that are trying to live nice. The ones that, those nice people, you know, they make mistakes, but they're really good people. as he hung there on that cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. He didn't say partially or wholeheartedly. He gave of them all himself. Wholeheartedly. And when you read scripture and it says that they pierced his side with a spear, water came out. You know what that means to me? It means that he sacrificed every ounce of blood in his body to cover my sin, to cover your sin. He gave it all. And also that may have took away any doubt that this was fake or whatever. It says that, no, he was dead. So when we give wholeheartedly, we're not holding back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I told you it took me 13 years to get through it, and I'm thankful for my wife that God had put in my life, because many times I was ready to throw it in and give up. And she says, no, you've gone this far. You're not giving up. And I knew God had called me to do that, but it was tough at times. I didn't want to. It was times that, you know, working 60, 70 hours at work, kids going through softball or baseball, three different boys in three different leagues at three different fields at the same time. All the things that we face in teaching Sunday school and then preaching up at Drake, and it was like, it was overwhelming. I thank the Lord for my wife. She kept saying, no, you're going to complete. I'll never forget, it was Memorial Day weekend, and I took vacation day just to finish it up. And I started doing the last two books that I do, and I says, I've already done these. And I look back, and so I called National Headquarters, called Linda. I says, do I really have to do these again? I did this course and this course. She says, let me check. She came back on. She said those two words that I could still hear. You're done. I think everybody was elated at that point. But we can't give up. Even when we become discouraged, even when it seems like it's overwhelming and then we can't move on, guess what? That's when God says, now let me show you what I can do. Next is secure, pure motives. Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. What's your motive? Why do you serve God? Why do you do what you do? The age-old question. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me, O Lord, a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, the Lord knows our motives. That's scary. Do you ever watch when they arrest somebody on TV? You're watching the news and they're arresting and they're going like this, or they're trying to hide their face. It's like, really? You think you're going to escape it now in front of the camera? Why didn't you think of that before you did the crime? But we're no different. In reality, as sinners that we all are, we think we can hide our sin from other people. We think that we can do something, and that's just me. Nobody's going to notice. We do it in the secret of our homes or wherever. God God knows our hearts. He knows why we do what we do. And we can justify it all we want. God knows. I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary in a way. Because how many of us can honestly say, here I am, Lord? How many of us like to do that with our neighbors? Or with our friends? An open book. Yeah, that's probably why a lot of people don't run for politics. They do that scrutiny on a man. You either got to have thick skin or a super squeaky clean reputation, right? And it's always amazes me that they try to find all these faults with people like there's some righteous person that they've never done wrong. But God knows your hearts. He knows our hearts. King James translates this, this is your thoughts and your understandings. How you believe transfers to how you react. What is your motive? Only you can answer that. Why are you here this morning? Is it because, well, I gotta go? And are you truly here to worship God? What's your motive? Next thing he tells Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found by you. If you seek him, Matthew 6:33, of course, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all else will be given unto you. We kind of look at that, all these other things will give them, but what he's truly saying is, do you seek the Lord? Do you want to know the facts? Do you want to really know who God is and what he can do in your life? How he can change your heart? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, but if from there you will seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart, with all your soul. People out there that don't want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior want to put off religion, and I don't blame them. I want to put off religion too. I want to promote a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know him more than just historical figure that's done more to change history than any other president, any other man in all mankind. I want to know the Jesus Christ of the Bible that is in the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, it's all about him. When David says, listen, I sought the Lord. Yes, I stumbled, I fell. And that's when he wrote Psalm 51, verse 10. Isaiah 55, 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him to him while he is near. Do you know what will happen? Do you know if you'll be here tomorrow? We all hope we will. We're all vertical and breathing today, and we all feel pretty good. I know we got our aches and pains. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Seek him while you can. Do you know that if you were to die today, that you would spend eternity in heaven with him? That's seeking him out. Luke 11:10, for everyone who asks, receives, and who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Very simple. If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you never asked him in your heart, you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want you to be Lord of my life. He'll say, welcome, my son, my daughter. He loves you that much. But we need to seek him. We need to be actively involved in it. along with being wholehearted, we must remain steadfast. Look down at verse 20. David also said to Solomon, his son, he says, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. He's saying, listen, you got an undaunting task ahead of you. Remain steadfast. Remain in the Lord. Remain constant. Don't waver if it takes you 13 years to complete a project. You know, we get in this mindset of quick and easy, fast and snappy and all that. But when you read scriptures, none of it was fast. None of it was McDonald's or Burger King where you just, hey, or Chick-fil-A where you pull up on one side and by the time you get the other side, your food's waiting on you. No, it took them 40 years in the desert. It took Abraham 40 years. It took Moses 40 years of wandering even before God used him. You may say, well, I'm old, and you know what? God doesn't care about age. He cares about what's right here. He cares that we remain steadfast in him. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work is done. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know what will change a lot of people's hearts and minds about not only you, but about God's word? Is when they watch you, maybe for years, and they come up to you and say, you know, I've been watching you, and you've always remained the same. No matter what you went through, your faith never wavered. You never cursed God. You never walked away. You actually praised him. I don't get it. They don't, because they don't know the love the Lord has for each and every one of us. Next thing he said to him in chapter 29 and verse 2. David says this, with all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, all the gold, the work, the silver, the bronze, and all these things. And then in verse 6, and then the leaders of the family, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of 1,000, commanders of 100, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. David did something that was probably more profound of all. Again, we're talking about being steadfast, being wholehearted. David led by example. And he wanted to teach his son to be more Christ-like. You give to God. When you do this for God, when you remain steadfast, when you remain wholehearted, when you do this, follow after me. Remember again, David is that Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Do you have that desire in your heart to be more Christ-like? Let me ask you another question. Who was your mentor? I mean by a Christian mentor. Who do you remember in your life before you became a Christian that you looked up to and says, wow, something different? Do you have a name? Do you have a face? Maybe they're still alive. I grew up in a Lutheran church. Okay? Not much different than the Catholic church. But there was one lady that played the organ and led the choir for years and years and years. I always liked her because there was always something about her that made her different. didn't realize what it was until I came to know Christ as my Savior. And I said, that's what it is. She genuinely didn't just go to church. She loved the Lord and loved to serve Him. Have you picked and chosen anyone that maybe is not a Christian? Maybe they don't need to know it, but you've kind of taken them under your wings and said, you know what? I want to share with you my life. And you don't have to be obvious about it. Maybe you do in some cases, but you can just take someone on your wings and show them the love of Christ, forgiveness. Maybe it's a young teenager that feels they can't go to their parents. You can give them godly advice, and they won't be none the wiser. You can show them godly love. You see, we're called out to be more than just followers. We're called out to be disciples, Christ-like in all we do, to be that example. To be that one that's there for them. Your neighbor, maybe a loved one, whoever. What is your example? You may say, well, wait a minute, I'm not that great of a Christian. And guess what? Great news. That's where God wants you, because He says, now let me work in you and through you. God knows all the excuses. It goes back to the pure heart, the motive. Do you want to serve God? And finally, the last thing that David told his son, he shared himself. In verse 29:2-5, it says, with all these resources, all this, he says, here's what I am giving you. He gives them the task to build this temple that David so desperately wanted, but God says, nope, not you, but your son Solomon. So David does the next best thing. He says to Solomon, guess what? Here's all the workers. Here's all the bronze, the silver, the gold, everything you need to do your job. Giving you. You say, well, okay, maybe David was a king, he was wealthy. But guess what? God has said to you, if you are my child, you have received your inheritance of the God of the universe, of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's saying, guess what? All this is at your exposure. This is all yours if you'll follow after me, if you will seek after me wholeheartedly, with pure motives, with love that says, God, I want to be like you. I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up, because I know I'm not there. Lord, I want to be. And just David, in spite of himself, God says, you're a man after my own heart. What drives me is, I want to one day hear my Father in heaven say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he'll look at me and say, despite all of who I've done and what I've done wrong, David showed by example. David gave of himself as a mentor to his son and to others, to you and I. But he gave it all to God. He says, it's all yours. Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. David, in his prayer, acknowledged that God is the provider of wealth and honor in verse 12. All that we have is by God's grace. all that we have belongs to Him anyhow. So you say, how does this all, it's good, it sounds great and all this, but how does this apply to me? Again, when Christ died on that cross and He came back to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He's saying to you and I today, He says, you're no different than David was to his son Solomon. He gave them all these instructions. He gave them this encouragement. He gave them this hope that said, if you obey God's commands, if you follow His word, here's what you will receive. Folks, God wants to bless us. God wants us to be Christ-like. God wants to use you to worship Him, to acknowledge Him, to seek Him wholeheartedly with pure motives. So that one day you will hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for David, and even the man that he was that sinned. But you said he was a man after your own heart. Oh, Father, may we hear those same words. I pray today that if there's someone here that's never asked you into their heart, never sought you out, that they will not leave here without first asking you and praying the prayer that, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Live in my heart. That I too one day will live with you for eternity. And Lord, if they have, everyone has, then God, I pray that we will use the example that David set before us. So that we may worship you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Father, it's about you. Bless us, Lord. Encourage us today. In your name I pray.